little different. 30 reasons to study the Bible. I'm going to encourage you to keep this sheet of paper and to go back to it often, to be reminded of all the different reasons why we should joyfully take up God's Word and read it. And not just read it, but study it. And not just study it, but memorize it. More about that later. So I'm gonna walk through a text. I do have a primary text, and it's 2 Timothy, and it's 3:16-17. I referenced it in my prayer. The big idea, the Bible is our duty, so it is a duty for believers to read it, amen? But it's also our joy. It's our joy. Why do we spend time doing things? Oftentimes, it's due to necessity, right? These are the tasks that must be done to survive. We have to eat, or you're going to die. You got to drink. You got to rest. If you don't sleep, you're going to die. And you got to work. Those things we do because they're necessary. They're absolutely necessary. Now, what about other things? There's a different category, things that we do. We might call these hobbies or things that we enjoy doing. Why do we do them? Because we enjoy them. Why do we hunt? Well, I mean, we provide food for the family, but I enjoy being out in the woods. Unless I find a bunch of ticks on me like I did the other day. Bro, I was covered. I was like, what in the world? The second category of things that we do that we enjoy, they're things that we would say are for our good. Oftentimes, the end justifies the means. Now, what's interesting is that reading and studying God's Word, I believe, is really fit for that first category. It's absolutely necessary that we read God's Word for spiritual growth and for spiritual survival. Amen? Again, anytime I've sat with a believer who's fallen into egregious sin, the first question I ask is, when was the last time you read your scriptures? And what do they always say? I don't know. It's been a while. I've not been in the Word. Okay? So I would say that reading and studying God's Word falls in that category of necessity. It is necessary for our spiritual growth, our spiritual survival. But I'd also say that we should approach it like those items in the second category. Why do we read God's Word? Because we enjoy it. Amen? Is it necessary? Yes. Is it for our joy? Yes, I hope so. So if someone said, hey, why read and study the Bible? It's necessary, and I enjoy it. It's my duty, but it's also my delight. Is that true of you? I don't know, but I'm glad you're here. So before diving into how to study your Bible, which again, I'm excited. I'll have handouts. We're going to take our time. We're even going to have like activities, like assignments in class, where you're going to be assigned a text to work through it. You're going to look for certain things. This is going to be like school. Not every week, but it's going to be more hands-on. So I'm excited about that. And I may break out the whiteboard. I love a whiteboard. I'm getting ahead of myself. Before we look into how to study the Bible, which is really what this course is, I want to first answer the question, why? Why read and study the Bible? So with that in mind, I want to start with probably the most famous text on the Bible, which is 2 Timothy 3:16-17. So let's read that together. If you have your Bibles, and I'm going to spend about, I got time. I'm going to spend probably 10 to 12 minutes just working through this text. And then I want to look at the 30 reasons why we should study our Bibles, okay? So 2 Timothy 3:16-17, all scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. Why? That the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. Now, let me encourage a quick practice, okay? In my daily time of prayer, I go through ACTS. It's an acronym. Adoration, which I start by just praising God for who He is. C, confession. I confess sin. T is what? Thanksgiving. Okay, so when I get to Thanksgiving in my prayer time, I thank God for the gospel. I kind of go through the Trinity. I thank the Father for sending the Son. I thank the Son for His perfect life, death, and resurrection. I thank the Spirit for applying the gospel to our hearts and regenerating us, convicting us of sin. But I also spend time thanking God for His what? His Word. And when I do that, I recite out loud in my prayer time, 2 Timothy 3:16-17. I kind of work through that in my prayer. So I'd encourage you, as you pray prayers of thanksgiving, thank God for His Word. And when you do that, learn to recite what passage? 2 Timothy 3:16-17. What do we notice about this passage? I want to ask some big general questions first. One, where does God's word come from? All scripture is
God-breathed.
It's God-breathed. It's breathed out by God. So it comes from who? It comes from God. It's his word. And that speaks to both the inerrancy and the authority of scripture. If it comes from God, it's without what? It's without error. And if it comes from God, it is the highest authority. Does that make sense? Okay, that should be obvious. Now, what does it do? Again, if I'm at a Starbucks in Seattle and I'm reading this book, which is foreign to a lot of people. I lived there for 10 years, right? You know, they might say, what are you doing with that book? What does that book do? Well, I'd probably take them to 2 Timothy 3:16, 17. I'd say, it's profitable, it's beneficial, it's useful, same word, for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training. That's a lot. It does those four things. And the Christian says what?
Yes.
Of course it does. Let me just walk through these. So the Word of God, it instructs us. We learn from it. And remember, when we study this book, who are we actually learning from? Whose word? We're learning from God. Is there a better teacher?
No.
Okay. The second thing it does, it reproves. It tells us when we've done wrong. It alerts us when we get off course, much like GPS. Think of the Bible as God's GPS. A GPS tells you when you've gotten off course. But it doesn't stop there. It also does the third thing. It corrects you. And like a good GPS does, it doesn't just say, hey, bonehead, you're off course. But rather, hey, here's how you get back on course. So it doesn't just rebuke us. You're in the wrong. It corrects us. Here's how to make it right. And the last thing it does, it trains us in righteousness. Now, the verb for training here, it means to provide instruction with the intent of forming proper habits of behavior. It instructs us how to live right in a manner pleasing to the Lord. Now, what is the goal of what it does? What is the goal, the purpose? That's verse 17, okay? We just looked at what it does. What does it do? It teaches, it rebukes, it corrects, and it trains. Yes, but toward what end? Verse 17, that the man of God may be what? Complete, equipped for every good work. Now, this is where Greek comes in handy, okay? Because I know most of us don't know Greek, and that's fine. Do you know that back in the, I'd say really from the time of the Reformation on, probably until about the mid-1800s, most pastors knew Greek and Hebrew. They just did. It was part of their training. And it's probably not the same today. I think a lot of pastors do. It's difficult, it's hard, but there are some nuggets to be gleaned from it, and that's why I enjoy the languages. If you read these two words in the ESV, complete and equipped, you think, oh, that's cool. I understand what it means to be complete, and I understand what it means to be equipped, but it's pretty cool what Paul does here. Let me just break this down. He uses two forms of the Greek word equipped. They share the same root. It's artios, which is the adjective, and then you have what's called a participle. It's a verb, but it's a verbal adjective. It's the word exartizo. Why would he repeat the same word essentially twice? Why would he say the same thing twice? For the purpose of?
Importance.
Emphasis, right? Importance. So one scholar says, this is how you can actually read verse 17. The man of God is super equipped by the word of God. You're not just equipped. You're equipped. You're what? You're super equipped. I love that. That's so helpful, okay? But equipped to do what? Equipped for every good work. And these good works represents the life that God is calling us to. Godly marriages, holy parenting, evangelism in the workplace, being good church members, amen, doing the one another's. Where do we go to be equipped to live this way? We go to the Word of God. And remember this, we aren't saved. I always have to clarify this. We're not saved by doing good works. We're saved to do good works. We're saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. But we are saved to do good works. And where are those good works found? They're found in the Bible. Amen? Now, I want to focus on one word from our passage. I think I'm at 12 minutes now. And so I need to move on to the 30 reasons. Here's the one word. It's the word profitable. Anyone have a different word there? Profitable. So look at verse 16. All scripture is God-breathed and is profitable. Some translations say beneficial. Some may say useful. Okay.
What did you say, John?
Inspiration.
Okay, inspirational. Okay. Anyone have something different there? It's the Greek word ophelimos, which means it's useful. It's for our benefit, right? Okay, so God's word is useful. Why read it and why study it? Why memorize it? Why gather with the church every Sunday to hear it preached? Because it's what? It's useful. It's beneficial. So to begin this series, I want to start with 30 reasons why we should study the Bible. And for each reason, I'm going to give biblical support. Okay, what I'm doing here, I'm simply teasing out all the ways the Word of God is beneficial, it's useful, it's profitable for the believer. And I would encourage you to keep this list. That's why I said, hey, hold on to this list and review it often. Be reminded of all the beautiful reasons why this book is beneficial for the believer. Now, again, 30 is kind of an arbitrary number. I could have had 75. I just picked 30, and I thought I'd start there. Also because of time. I couldn't give 100 because we'd be here way past time. So, what are they? And I thought about not leaving blanks, but then I was like, oh, if I don't, they might get bored and... Hopefully not bored. You might be, but now you'll be a little more active and engaged. So because I've been working through it personally, I'm going to provide numerous verses from Psalm 119. So one of my goals over my sabbatical is I've been writing a family devotion on Psalm 119 where every verse is one day. And there's 176 verses. So this is going to be a 176-day family devotional. I've been doing this with my kids all year. We're on like verse 150 tonight, okay? So we're not even done, but I'm writing this for the church. And so that was what I did for a lot of my time. Not all of it, by the way, but I fished a lot. I sent you some pictures. It was fun. Me and Clark, we're catching those bass, dude. So I want to go through these 30 reasons for studying the Bible. And you may say, well, I have another one. Great. Add it to the list. Here are 30 that I came up with from Scripture. Are you guys ready? Number one, why read and study the Bible? Number one, it's God's Word. I mean, come on. It's God's Word. Look at Psalm 119. You have to turn there. And I gave you all the different supporting verses. But Psalm 119, verses 1 and 2. Blessed are those whose way is blameless, who walk in the law of the Lord. Whose law is it? It's the Lord's. Blessed are those who keep His testimonies, who seek Him with their whole heart. Whose testimonies? His, right? His testimonies. The Bible is God's Word. Number two, and so the first three or four are from our passage, okay? So number two, God teaches us in His Word. Psalm 119, verse 29. Put false ways far from me and graciously teach me your law. So why read and study the Bible? Because God teaches us where? In His Word. Number three, and this is not fun, but it's needed, and if you're a parent, you understand this. God reproves us in His Word. Who's ever needed to be reproved? I have. Yeah. 2 Timothy 4:2. Preach the Word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. Number four, God corrects us in His Word. James 5:19 and 20, my brothers, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone brings him back, let him know that whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. Now, we obviously do this with what? How do we bring back someone who has wandered from the fold? We use what to bring them back? The Word of God, right? Hey, listen, I love you, brother, but what you're doing and how you're living does not line up with this. Come back. And I'll tell you a quick story. My best friend, my mom knows this story. My best friend in the whole world is Michael Voss. Michael Voss is a pastor in Montana on an Indian reservation. He's been there for about 10 years now. Okay. Michael Voss was my first Christian friend. When I got saved, I met Michael Voss. We're the same church. Okay. We started the D team in high school. We'd go out to the mall and Walmart and share the gospel. We went to El Salvador 2 years in a row on mission trips. In college, he began to run from the Lord, and it killed me. It broke my heart. He began to live in sin, and I pursued him. James 5, 19 and 20. And I was basically just running after him with this, with the Bible. And by God's grace, I got to witness him repent, leave his sin, trust in Jesus, and today he is faithfully serving the Lord. What did it? Not me. The Word did it. Amen? All right. So again, why read and study the Bible? Because God corrects us in His Word. Number five, God trains and equips us in His Word. Ephesians 4, 11 to 12, and He gave, and I'm going to kind of move forward to the end of that first verse, the shepherds and teachers, and again, the Greek could mean shepherd teacher. You could just read them as one, shepherd teacher. He gave the shepherd teachers, pastors, to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, for building up the body of Christ. How do pastors equip the saints with what? With the Word of God. Okay. Number six, it reveals Jesus. Why read and study the Bible? Because it reveals Christ. Amen? It reveals Jesus. Listen to Luke 24, verse 44. Then Jesus said to them, "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled." What is Jesus declaring there? All scripture bears witness to me. Why should we read it and study it? Because it all points to who? Points to Christ. It reveals Jesus. And it reveals God's will. Who wants to know God's will? Where do we go to find it? The Word of God. Listen to 1 Thessalonians 4:3. "For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you abstain from sexual immorality." Where do we find that? In the Scriptures. Eight, and this is so important. I mean, this to me is one of the greatest motivations for reading and studying God's Word. Number eight, it shows us what God is like. Is there anyone more wonderful than God? Anyone more loving? Anyone more awesome? No. And guess what? We can find out what He's like where? The Bible. I mean, listen, we are cuckoo for Cocoa Puffs if we're not in this book learning more about what God's like. How foolish are we if we don't take advantage of this book that shows us the character of God, the attributes of God, okay? Number nine, it gives wisdom and understanding. I mean, whoever wakes up saying, you know what, I want to be a fool today. Hopefully none of us. Who wants to be wise? Who wants to have understanding? I do. Where do we go to find it? I want you to imagine, and John Piper said this years ago, and I thought this was so helpful. He described the Bible as a mine full of gold. And as we read it, we're taking our pickaxe, and we're digging in, and we're mining the gold. But you have to dig in to find it, right? It's there, but if it's closed, are you going to find it? No. Man, the gold is there, but you got to dig in. And that's reading and studying. It gives understanding, gives wisdom. It's Psalm 119, verse 130. You know what? I didn't read the other one. So Exodus 34, 5, and 6, the Lord, it shows us what God is like. The Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there, right, Moses, and proclaimed the name of the Lord. The Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. Oh, so good. Number nine, it gives wisdom and understanding. That's Psalm 119, 130. The unfolding of your words gives light. It imparts understanding to the simple. I'm in that category. Praise God for his word, because I need understanding. And where can I find it? In the Word of God. Okay. Number 10, and I hope you believe this, it is more valuable than earthly riches. Amen? Listen to Psalm 119, verse 72. The law of your mouth is better to me than thousands of gold and silver pieces. Do you feel that way about the Scriptures? I've shared the story of God Love. Y'all remember that story, God Love, my student in Africa? So God Love was a cripple, but he was brilliant, and he was studying to be a pastor at Cameroon Baptist Theological Seminary. And he was one of my favorite students. He's hardworking, did great. And so I noticed with God Love, he had a Bible. Most of my students, their Bibles look like they've been trampled by wildebeest. I mean, they were just destroyed. There's no store they can go buy. What they had, they had. And they would use duct tape, whatever they could, to keep it together. God Love's Bible was well read, which means what? Man, that dude was in that thing all the time. So my last day, before I was getting ready to go back home, I said, "Hey, man, will you come to my house? I have a gift for you." He's excited. Came to my house. And I gave him I had an NIV 1984 study Bible. And I said, "God Love, I want to give you this." And he began to weep uncontrollably. You would have thought I gave him $10 million. It, to him, was the greatest gift he could ever receive. Why? Because to him, it was more valuable than gold and silver pieces, the Word of God. Amen? That's encouraging, but it's also convicting. It should be convicting. Convicted me. I was like, oh, man. Number 11, it brings comfort. Who has found comfort in the scriptures? I mean, every day. Listen to Psalm 119, verse 50. This is my comfort in my affliction, that your promise gives me life. Number 12, it strengthens. Psalm 119, verse 28. My soul melts away for sorrow. Strengthen me according to your word. I want you to know, this took a while. Not just to go with the reasons, but I wanted to find good, helpful verses that would support these reasons why we should read and study the Bible. So again, don't just discard this. Keep this in your Bible. Review it often. It'll help you, I promise. Number 13, it sanctifies. It sanctifies. John 17, 17, sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. So Jesus is praying for his followers, and he's praying, Father, sanctify them in the truth. What is the truth? Your word. So what does God use to sanctify us to make us more like Christ? His word. Why read instead of the Bible? Because I want to become more like Jesus. And I promise you this, you will never become like Christ if you keep this book closed. You won't. You won't. God's means of making us more like his son is right here. And if you want to be more like his son, you got to be here. 14, it counsels. Who needs counsel? I hope all of us would raise our hands. Psalm 119, verse 24, your testimonies are my delight. They are my counselors. One of my favorite verses in Psalm 119. Where do we go to get counsel? The best counsel, the word of God. 15, it helps us kill sin. You want to kill sin? Try doing it without scripture. How's that going to work out for you? It's not. Listen to Psalm 119, verse 11. I have stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. It's a cause and effect, right? I don't want to sin against the Lord. That's the effect. How do I get there? By storing up his word in my heart. Okay. Number 16, it's without error. It's perfect. Come on now. No amen? The word of God is without error? I thought that would elicit at least one amen. Psalm 18, verse 30. This God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord proves true. It is funny being the only one to say amen in a church. I visited three churches over my sabbatical, and I was in one in Tyler, and a pastor did a great job handling a text in Luke, and I was like, amen, and crickets. I'm like, oh, this is not an amen church. I'm sorry, guys. I didn't apologize, but I did let out some amens. It's without error. Psalm 18:30 again. This God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord proves true. It's true. It's without error. Why should we read it and study it? Because it's true. I mean, who wants to know truth? I do. No, I want to have the wool pulled over my eyes. No, you don't. I love this one. And this is pretty cool. So dads will appreciate this if you have young kids. So look at number 17. It's sweeter than honey. Psalm 119, verse 103. How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. So what Hebrew fathers would do with their children, they would open up the scriptures. Okay, so they'd roll out the scroll. They'd have a little pot of honey. And they would touch the honey to the kid's mouth, to the boy's mouth, and then touch the mouth to the scriptures to make the association. This is sweet, sweet like honey. Take it in. Take it in. Isn't that cool? To make that association. Sweeter than honey. 18, it guides our steps. Guides our steps. We are prone to stumble, right? We're prone to get off track. What is going to guide our steps? How does God show us his way? By his word. Psalm 119, 105, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. It's one of the first passages I shared with my kids that I had memorized was Psalm 119, 105. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. We're almost done. Not quite. 19. It shows us how to pray. Man, that's so important. I want to pray biblically. I want to pray in a way that's going to honor the Lord. Where does he show us how to pray? The word. I mean, why should we read the Bible? Because it shows us how to pray. If you want to learn how to pray, read the Psalms. But for the support I have, Matthew 6, 9. Pray then like this, Jesus says. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Number 20, it gives life. Out of John 6:68, Jesus looks at the disciples. At this point, Jesus' teaching has resulted in many who had been following him leave. They just said, this is too hard. What you're saying is too hard. I'm out, Jesus. So Jesus looked at the disciples, the 12, and says, are you guys going to follow suit? What does Peter say? To whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Whoa! Where do we find those words of eternal life? In the Word, in the Scriptures. It gives life. 21, one of my favorite passages. It serves as a sure foundation for our lives. Again, we don't want to build on sand, do we? What's going to happen? Everything's going to fall apart. Our world's going to come crashing down around us. God's Word serves as a sure foundation for our lives. And for that, I have Matthew 7, 24 to 25. Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the wind blew and beat on the house. But it did not fall because it had been founded on the rock. And the rock is Christ and his teaching, his word. 22, I mean, I think we can all use help here. It shows us how to manage our time. I remember one brother saying, if we spent our money like we spent our time, people would say that we are insane. Okay? Because we waste time. We're really good at it. I want to manage my time well. Where do I go to find the wisdom to manage my time well? The Word of God. That's the right answer. Listen to Ephesians 5, 15 to 16. Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of your time because the days are evil. That's a great passage. Verse 23, and I forgot to put an S here. I just didn't want to, you know, print out 35 more, so. Sorry, it shows. It should be an S. It shows us how to have holy and healthy marriages. Who wants to have a holy and healthy marriage? Where do we go to find how to have a holy and healthy marriage? The Word of God. Ephesians 5, 22-25. Wives, submit your own husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Remember the first time I heard that, I was like, that's it. That's it. But if I didn't have God's word, I wouldn't know. 24, it shows us how to be good parents. I long to be a good dad. Ephesians 6, 4, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline, in the instruction of the Lord. I pray that for our dads regularly. Where do we go to be equipped to be good fathers, good mothers? The Bible. It's a good reason to read Scripture, right? Be good parents. 25, it shows us how to be good church members. Hebrews 10, 24 and 25, and let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as the day approaches. What day? The return of the Lord. Until he comes, what should we be found doing? Encouraging one another and stirring up one another to love and good works. Okay? If you want to be a good church member, you need the Word of God to show you. That's a good reason to read and study the Bible. I want to be a good church member. I want to do the one another's. Where do you go to find the one another's? In the Bible. And there's about 70 of them, by the way, in the New Testament. About 70 one another commands. I dare you to find them. That's your assignment between now and next week. Go find them for me.
I look in the directory.
No, I know. That is helpful. Google's helpful as well. Yeah.
I find those in others. I look down.
There's a quicker way. 26. It shows us how to do our work, your vocation, your job, in a Christ-honoring way. Listen to Colossians 3, 23 and 24. Whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. There's a book I'll recommend next week. I'll have a stack you can look at, just books that are on these topics. But it's by Kevin DeYoung, and he talks about the clarity of Scripture. It's clear. It's accessible, right? If you have the Spirit, you can discern the word of God. It's true? You can. Okay, it's clear. Listen to Deuteronomy 30, 11 to 14. For this commandment that I command you today is not too hard for you, neither is it far off. It is not in heaven that you should say, who will ascend to heaven for us and bring it to us, that we may hear it and do it. Neither is it beyond the sea that you should say, who will go over the sea for us and bring it to us, that we may hear it and do it. But the word is very near you. It is in your mouth and in your heart, so that you can do it. 28, and I got a couple of good Sproul quotes that I'm excited to read. I like R.C. Sproul, one of my favorites, and I got two quotes I'm going to share with you quickly. 28, why read and study the Bible? It's the secret to true happiness. I mean, who wants to be happy? There's a Greek word, makarios, the word blessed that we find in the Beatitude that also can be translated happy. Happy. 28. It's clear. Yeah. So again, you know, it's a big book. It is a big book. It can be intimidating, but it's clear. It's meant to be clear. It's accessible. Amen. To God's people. But that doesn't mean read it cavalierly. Be a careful reader. Be a prayerful reader. I'm going to talk about that next week. Associating prayer with Bible reading, why that's so important. Okay, the psalmist did that, by the way. He says what? And who can tell me Psalm 119, verse 18? Open my eyes that I might behold wondrous things out of your law. What is he saying? God, I need your help. Open my eyes to behold the wonderful. I know they're there, but open my eyes to see them. Does that make sense? He's praying, Lord, open my eyes to see the wonderful things that are in your word. All right, so it's clear. 28, it's the secret to true happiness. Man, so again, I've just been reading and reading through Psalm 119. Listen to verse 92. If your law had not been my delight, I would have perished in my affliction. He's suffering. He's being opposed by his enemies. But he's not despairing. What is holding him up? What is giving him hope? The word of God, right? His belief in God's truth. That's so good. So over and over again, if you read Psalm 119, again, it's 176 verses. It takes about 15 minutes to read the whole thing. But over and over again, a common theme is, my delight is found here in the Word of God. Okay, I want you to listen to this quote from R.C. Sproul in his book, Knowing Scripture. And I'll have that one out next week as well. Knowing Scripture, this is Sproul. I got time. We're good. If there is a secret, a carefully guarded secret to human happiness. Oh, you're like, oh, what are you saying, Sproul? What you got, R.C.? It is that one truth expressed in a 17th century catechism that says, man's chief end is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. The secret, now listen to this part, the secret to happiness is found in obedience to God. How can we be happy if we're not obedient? How can we be obedient if we do not know what it is we are to obey? Thus, the top and the tail of it is that happiness cannot be fully discovered as long as we remain ignorant of God's word. That middle part's helpful. The secret to happiness is found in obedience to God. How can we be happy if we're not obedient? How can we obey if we don't know what it is we're to obey? Where do we find it? In the word. All right, so almost done. 29. Why read and study the Bible? Because it is at the heart of being a disciple of Jesus. Recall the Great Commission. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe everything that I've commanded you. And what? Behold, I'm with you always to the end of the age. But teaching them. Oh, and there's baptizing as well. We did that one already. But the teaching goes on for how long, by the way? It's in the present tense in the Greek. Forever. Well, until glory, right? I mean, we're to be taught until we go home or until Christ returns from his word. Who wants to be a disciple of Jesus? Who is a disciple of Jesus? What goes hand in hand with being a disciple of Jesus? It's receiving the teaching. Where is the teaching found? It's found in the word. Last one, number 30. And we should add to this list, by the way. It gives the believer hope in the present. Revelation 21, 1 to 4. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain any more, for the former things have passed away." And I share something with you guys. So on the way to church tonight, Sammy Jane, you know, she talks incessantly, which I love, by the way. My daughter, she's just like her daddy in many ways. But my six-year-old daughter, who just turned six a week and a half ago, was saying, "I cannot wait to see Jesus. I can't wait till he comes back. Because I know that when he does, there's going to be no more sadness, Daddy. No more hurts. No more pains." I mean, she's literally quoting this. 6 years old. Is that true? Yes. Is that our hope?
Yes.
Yes. Where's it found? In the Word. Guys, I mean, I think the reason why the American church is, I'm not going to say hopeless, but is so often lacking hope is because they're so biblically illiterate. If we're not here, we're not going to have to, we're going to look for hope in other things, aren't we? But the Word of God is a message of hope for the people of God. But to have that hope, we got to be in the Word. Amen? And be people of the book. So in sum, let me just summarize, and I have another Sproul quote at the end. In sum, motivation is important, but it's not everything. It's helpful and wise to review these 30 reasons. That's why I want you to keep them. I think it's good to go back to these 30 reasons often, read the different passages that I provided for you. Be reminded of why I should read and study the Bible. However, when it comes down to it, reading God's Word is our Christian duty. Okay? It's our duty. Here's one more quote from Sproul, and he says it as only Sproul could. He says, "If the Bible were the most boring book in the world, dull, uninteresting, and seemingly irrelevant, it would still be our duty to study it. If its literary style were awkward and confusing, the duty would remain. We live as human beings under an obligation by divine mandate to study diligently God's Word. He is our sovereign. It is His Word, and He commands that we study it." A duty is not an option, he says. If you have not yet begun to respond to that duty, then you need to ask God to forgive you and to resolve to do your duty from this day forth. Praise God. I mean, amen. Amen. So, you thought I was done. I'm not. I got 7 minutes. Actually, I need all of them. So, bear with me here. I feel like I would not do justice to this teaching if I didn't give you some of these imperatives. Again, is it a joy to read God's Word? Yes. But is it our duty as well? Yes. Same answer, yes. So I want us to look at some of the commands, the imperatives for reading the Bible. It is commanded that we be people of the book. It's not just a good suggestion. Oh, yeah, you know, hey, man, you're a Christian now. You know, if you have time, read the Bible. No, live in this book. Hide it in your heart. Come under it every Sunday. So, just a few. Matthew 28, 18, 20. I already quoted that. That's the Great Commission. But listen to verse 20. Teaching them. This is a command. Teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. Okay? So, if we're Christians, we're to be receiving His teaching always. Amen? And where do we find His teaching? In the Word of God. I love Joshua. Man, what a great book. The conquest narratives. One day we're going to get into Joshua. Maybe, I don't know, it might be the next OT book. I know some want Daniel. I get it. Someone asked me to preach Revelation recently. I'm like, maybe in 29. We'll see. Lord, come back first, please. Not for that reason. I would love to preach the Revelation. I really would. Joshua 1:8. "This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Colossians 3:16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. A couple more. 2 Timothy 2:1-2, you then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men, why? Who will be able to teach others also. Deuteronomy 6:6-7. I sing this to my kids all the time. And you're not going to hear that tonight. And these words that I command you shall be on your heart. And you shall teach them diligently to your children. And you shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise. How often should we teach the word to our children? And as we're teaching it, what are we doing? We're hearing it. We're learning it. Furthermore, it's assumed that the believer will regularly engage with the word of God. Psalm 1:2, the blessed man, the righteous man, but his delight is on the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates how often? Day and night. James 1:21, therefore put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. You know, the Bible, and we find this in 1 Timothy chapter 2. The Bible is the foundation of the church. Amen? The church is built upon the foundation of Christ and his word. The Bible informs all that we do, right? It has to. Therefore, those who belong to the church must know the Bible. If this is to inform all that the church does, if this is to be the foundation of the church, then believers who make up the church must know it. We've got to be intimately acquainted with it. Okay? And this takes careful reading and studying. It does. It does. Now, what happens if the church fails to read, study, and know the word of God? What happens then? Listen to 1 Timothy 3:14-15. Hope to come to you soon, Paul writes, but I am writing these things to you so that if I delay, you may know. So I'm writing this letter to you, Timbo, okay? Timothy, I'm writing this letter to you. He's a pastor in Ephesus. I'm writing this letter to you so that if I delay, you in the church will know how you ought to behave. That's really helpful. Listen to Acts 20. I preached this passage when I came in view of a call. Acts 20:20-32. This is Paul speaking to the Ephesian elders. He says, pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. Okay, so again, Paul is charging pastors to care for the church, which is precious to God because it was paid for with the blood of Christ. You follow? That's a big task. How do we do it? then he gives the warning. I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be alert, remembering that for 3 years I did not cease night or day to admonish everyone with tears. And now, here's the kicker. I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. Without the word of God, the church will not know how it ought to behave, and worse, it will fall into egregious error. There was a church, this was one of the saddest things I've ever seen. There was a church in the Pacific Northwest that began to kind of sway with the cultural drift, and they began to stop building on this and teaching this and embracing the message of the culture. And what happened? The church fell into sin. The leadership fell into sin because they stopped making this the foundation. So what's at stake if we don't know the Word of God? Everything. 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 May we be a church committed to the Word of God. You know, I like poetry, believe it or not. I dabble in poetry. It's not very good, by the way. But you can ask Haley. She has received poems from me. Love notes. And I think that the Lord has used those to increase our love and affection for each other. I do. Even though they weren't very good, I tried. I want to ask this question. How is your love for the Bible? Do you wish to have that love increased, your affection for the Word of God increased? Again, I gave these letters to my wife to increase our love and affection for each other. God has given us a letter to increase our love and affection for Him. And what is it? It's a big letter. It's a big book. It's the Word of God. So here's my final assignment. And I mean, I got 1 minute, so we're good. I'm going to pray. My final assignment before next week, okay? Is that okay that I give you guys an assignment? This will bless your socks off. I promise you that. Have you ever read through Psalm 119 in one sitting? It's going to take you 15 minutes. And I'm a fast reader, okay? Do you wish to have an increased passion for the Word of God? Do you want to love it more? Is it our duty? Yes. Should it be our joy? Yes. Okay? Then give yourself to this psalm. So, here's my assignment. Between now and next week, I'm going to ask everyone. I'm not like, hey, did you do it? No, I'm just going to ask, hey, did you do it? And I want to hear from some of you. Between now and next week, you have 7 days, I want you to commit to reading Psalm 119 three times. Three times. That's 45 minutes. That's half a movie. When you think about it, like, oh, yeah, you're right. I mean, we're getting into football season. That's a third of a game, right? I mean, come on, guys. Psalm 119 is an anthem of praise. It is an anthem of praise to God for the gift of His Word. So read it. Read Psalm 119 and pray that the Lord would use it to increase your love, your affection, and your passion for His Word. Amen? And then come back next week, and we're going to learn to study this book. Okay? Let me pray. Father, we thank You for the gift of Your Word. We thank You that all Scripture is breathed out by You, God. It is useful. It is beneficial. It is profitable. Increase our love and affection for Your Word. Sanctify us, Holy Spirit, through the Word of God. And I pray that in the Word, we would see our beautiful Savior revealed. Yes, Father, reading Your Word is our Christian duty, but Father, make it our joy. And I ask this and I plead for it in Jesus' name. Amen.